Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment, because it's like a culmination of all that's taken place on this day. And we're thankful that you're so merciful to us, even though we don't deserve it. All we ask is that in return, Lord, you strengthen us to be nicer to each other and kinder to each other and more thoughtful to each other, so that we can be a church where anybody can stumble in here, crawl in here, Lord, blindly fall in here, and we'll put our arms around them and we'll let them know that Jesus loves them. So please do this for us and use me now in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're doing a five-part series. Part four today is He Came to Himself. The series entitled Hide and Seek. So I want you to know that we're going to keep moving forward on this. But I want you to see, first and foremost, does anybody here recognize that title? Where will you be when you get where you're going? Anybody recognize that title? Well, good for you. It's a secular song. Okay, you didn't get that. That's okay. Where will you be when you get where you're going? That suggests the theme for this Bible presentation that I'm making today. He came to himself. Now, this was a real popular song among the younger generation a while ago. The theme raises a most profound and disturbing question for many people. The reason is simply because they have no goals, no purpose for living, and are just drifting along like the leaves carried by the wind. This title in this song reminds us of a young man that Jesus spoke about in one of his parables. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke, the 11th chapter, and let's see where will you be when you get where you're going, has to do with He came to himself. Children, open your Bibles. Luke 15. We're going to read this parable. Notice that's 11 verses we're going to read. And then I just have two points that we're going to revolve around today, briefly revolve around, but I want to read this in a way in which you can listen and you can be impacted by the words. Here's what Jesus said in part 4, Hide and Seek. He came to himself. Verse 11. Children, are you ready? Okay. Way to go, Hadassah. Adults, are you ready? Okay. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to the citizens of that country, And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want you to know there's two characters in this parable. There's the father and there's the younger son. So let's look at these two individuals and see what this has to do with he came to himself. First of all, we're going to look at the father. And this to me is just incredible. Number one, he divided. Do you understand? It's an offense for a child to demand anything from the father in the sight of inheritance until he dies. And the younger son's selfish and egotistical, self-focused, narcissistic, comes to his daddy and says, I want it now. And what does it say about the father? He divided it right then and there to the two boys. Number two, when the son came to himself, the father what? Saw him a great way off. Folks, what does that tell you? His eyes never left the path down the road where his son had once walked the opposite direction. He had never given up on that son. And you and I could look at all the heinous sins that he committed and say, oh boy, this guy's really bad, and God bring lightning out of heaven, not the father. He was sitting there waiting for the son to come home. And what did he do? It says he had compassion on him. Folks, God has compassion on your hurts, your pains, your anxiety, your loneliness, your fears, your depressions, your challenges. He has compassion. And the reason these parables and the rest of the Bible exist is so that when we feel like those things aren't true, we go back to the Scriptures, and they are the ones that remind us and heal us again to hang in there with God. That is the only safe bet. He had compassion. And I want to share this with you. Run, or actually ran. You know, you don't understand that. In the ancient Near East, no rich person ran down the street in public. No way. That was a condescension of one's character. But when that father saw his son, he had one thing in mind. To get to his son. By the way, let me say to you, in a moment we're going to see that he took good care of his son that moment. He ran to his son to cover his shame as fast as he could so the neighbors wouldn't see it all. How many of us act that way towards our children? And then it said he fell on his neck. You know, I remember one time when I was out in the mud, when it rained in Illinois, man, we were always out there because in my neighborhood they would always be building and the foundations would fill with water, and we'd always climb on the mud piles and throw rocks in the water because the workmen were never there. It was raining. And I'll never forget one time my friend and I were doing that, and I'd go down and get a rock and he'd throw it, and I'd come up and throw a rock, I'd go down. And guess what? I came up at the wrong time and the rock, boom. I go running down the street, crying my head off, blood pouring down between my fingers, and my head hurt. And I come up to the door, and my dad could hear me crying because the windows were raised in Illinois. It gets real humid when it rains in the summer. And he came to the door and he looked at me and he said, you stupid kid, why do you do things like that? By the way, that's the Italian way of showing love and affection. He fell on his neck. And he was crying, "Father, son, I am so glad you're home." And he kissed him. And then you see number 7. What does that mean? Cut him short? Do you remember what the son said when he was in the pigsty and he came to himself? "I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him I've sinned." And then he says, "I'm going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son." You read it. When he got home, he got the first part out, but the father wouldn't hear anymore. He wouldn't allow his son to say, "Just make me one of your servants." "No, you're always my son. Bring a robe, a ring, and sandals, and cover my son, and go get the fatted calf, for we're going to have a party." And I thought, "Lord, why couldn't I have been a father like that more often than I was to my 2 boys?" What a view of the father we see here. By the way, I was in Greg Isaac's class this morning, and they were talking about the Sabbath school lesson. And in there, Greg very graphically, but also clearly illustrated how some churches believe that the Old Testament is the God of thunder and law, but the New Testament is of Jesus and love and mercy. And we Adventists believe that both Testaments are of Jesus and love and mercy. And he made that illustration. Only the most famous text in the world says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His Son." That's found in the New Testament. An illustration of the Father here, unlike human fathers are, is the God we worship. And so, bring the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son, who my dad would have said, "You knucklehead, you idiot, why did you do that? You wasted all my money." My dad would have said all that stuff. The father never brought it up. "Just let's have a party. Son, be quiet. We're just so glad you're home." Notice this quote from one of my favorite books, and I hope you have the book Steps to Christ. If you don't have the book Steps to Christ, then you need one. And by the way, I'm using the book Steps to Christ for the devotionals for the girls at the Healing Waters. Listen what it says. "But even this parable, tender and touching as it is, comes what? Short of expressing the infinite compassion of the Heavenly Father." By the way, I got to say this. What a challenge to all of us. Are you compassionate? Are you loving this way the Father is? Or are you like me? And it depends on who you are, what you did, what you look like, what you said, on and on and on. "But even this parable, tender and touching as it is, comes short of expressing the infinite compassion of the Heavenly Father." Please look at this beautiful picture as I continue the quote. "While the sinner is yet far from the Father's house, wasting his substance in a strange country, the Father's heart is yearning over him, and every longing awakened in the soul to return to God is but the tender pleadings of his spirit, wooing, entreating, drawing the wanderer to the Father's heart of love." And when I read this, I thought, do any of you cry over your children who are wayward for whatever reason? I want you to read this quote. It says here clearly that though the son was there doing this, it clearly says the father's heart is yearning over him. But notice, that isn't just an emotion or a feeling. It says, and every longing awakened in the soul. And who's the soul that's referred to here? Was the Son. Every suddenly longing that he felt in remembrance of his Father. And for a while it was, no, I don't care. And then something else would happen. And you'd think of the Father. No, I left there. And then he'd think of the Father again. No, I'm not going to go that way. Every longing awakened in the Son to return to God is the tender pleadings of His Spirit. His Spirit. When you pray, no matter what you may feel like or think, God is sending the Spirit to work on that person you're praying for. And that's why we do the prayer we do in this church. It's because it really does work, even though most of us are ashamed, afraid, hesitant, too tired, or whatever, to try it. Please memorize this text. If you're laboring over anything that's tearing your heart out, and Jenny and I know what that's like. You go to bed and you're all churning like inside, and you feel this anxiety. Then this text, this quote, will be brought back to your mind if you memorize it. That the Spirit, because of your praying, is wooing and entreating and drawing the wanderer to the Father's heart of love, even if you say, Pastor, I swear you're wrong this time. I want to share with you an illustration. Take your Bibles quickly and go to Genesis 19. I think you recognize the picture there on the screen. If you don't, that is Sodom and Gomorrah in the background. We're going to turn to Genesis 19. I want to share something with you that I wonder if you ever noticed before. And if you didn't, I promise you this will be very encouraging if you're a parent. Or let me give you another avenue. If you're a church member who's concerned about a member of this church that hasn't been coming or doesn't come anymore, and you pray for them. Let's take a look and see what it says here in Genesis 19. I'm just going to look at two verses. Listen carefully and see if you catch it. And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he what? Lingered. Who lingered? Lot lingered. Hadn't made the decision yet. Hesitation. Thinking of how his children had just rejected his pleas of, come on, angels came to our house and said they're going to burn it down. You got to get out of here. Oh, Dad, don't give me that religious stuff. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe that. Get out. Dad, go away, will you? My husband gets really upset when you talk about religion. And Lot's sitting there thinking, probably even thinking, why did I come here in the first place? My uncle Abraham said, don't do it, Lot. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife and upon the hands of the two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, they hauled them out of the house, out of the city to safety. That does not sound like free will to me. Does it? Does it say Lot made the decision? Doesn't. What actually happened? Come on, you're coming with me. And I thought, Lord, I believe in free will. I don't understand this. And then I got to verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that he what? He remembered Abraham. How does that fit in here? What was Abraham doing? Come on. He was praying. Somebody said it right away. He was praying for Lot. He was interceding in his behalf. And even when Lot hesitated, the angels had permission from Abraham to act even what appeared to be against his will, because of intercessory prayer. It said God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he had overthrown the cities in which Lot had dwelt. There it is, folks. This is why we must be praying. This is why we have to make prayer the forefront of our church, because it does make a difference. But it doesn't unless we pray. The younger son, let's take a quick look at him. Number one, give me. Number two, I'm out of here. Number three, I don't care what I'm doing. I'm going to waste all this on whatever I want. Number four, he came to himself. Oh, I love that, folks. That's our hope. Do you understand? Would you ribbit that in your mind right now? He came to himself. This is our hope. Lord, I'm praying for my two boys at Andrews. Will you help them? Make them come to themselves so that you become the most important thing in their life. And they will find the pure joy and happiness and peace that only comes from heaven through the Bible and a relationship with God. Give me, and I'm out of here. And I don't care what I'm going to do until a disaster took place. By the way, have you ever prayed for your wayward child and asked God to put them to the very bottom? Yeah, amen. Put them to the very bottom. Why? They'll come to themselves. But if they're always a little above the bottom, they'll always rationalize that I can deal with this. Oh, it's not a real problem. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But we pray that prayer not because we want them to be disastered. There's no such word, by the way. We pray that prayer because we want them redeemed. We want them healed. We want to avoid the disaster that will occur if they continue on their course. Lord, bring them to the bottom. And then they can come to themselves. But what does come to himself mean? By the way, you tell me, what does come to himself mean? I know you'll get it right. Come on. Somebody said it right away. He repented. Repentance. But does it mean anything else? All right, let's look at this. He got up. He went to the Father. And he confessed his sin. But number 8 on there says, from Christ Object Lessons 201, the deceptive power that Satan had exercised over the Son was what? Broken. I say hallelujah. You see, coming to yourself means that the darkness was lifted. He was released to go back. That he was no longer in bondage, no longer deceived by Satan and his techniques. He saw the light. And not only that, remember folks, those of you who have raised your children appropriately, you got a lot to leverage on your child. Why? Because deep inside they have it. And the deceptive powers of Satan will be broken. And folks, let me just remind you, and I'm almost done. This is a quote that haunts me. By the way, we've got a group here, a small group at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sabbath, right here. We pray down the front. We pray for every one of you. And here's what we pray, that the darkness, to keep the people in darkness and impenitence. The ... To keep the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is over and there's no longer a sacrifice for sin is the object he, Satan, seeks to accomplish. He wants to keep you in darkness and he wants you to not repent. And so the object of this church is to unleash the forces of heaven so that if you show up here, darkness will be lifted and you will be urged to come to repentance. And I'm begging you to surrender. If it happened, when it happened, it will happen if you keep coming here. Because we pray. Satan is trying to keep you deceived. He's trying to keep... And by the way, he gives you tidbits. Oh, yeah. He'll give you rewarding, you know. I could list the worldly things that you could possess, that you could receive. He'll do that. But His purpose is to keep you in darkness and stop you from repenting so that when it's over, it's too late. Are you ready for this? Never a prayer is offered, however faltering. Never a tear is shed, however secret. Never a sincere desire after God, is cherished, however feeble. But the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it, and even before the prayer is uttered or the yearning of the heart made known, grace from Christ goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul. Ooh. Yeah, if you got that, I'll tell you, this old English language is difficult. If you got that, bully for you. No prayer you offer does not do something special. But notice, it says that when you pray, special grace will be poured out and meet the grace that God had already been giving the person working on their heart. And the two gang up on them. Come on, can't you say amen? I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to give up. I don't care what comes your way. This sermon needs to be riveted in your mind and these quotes need to be memorized. This is reality. This is what's really going on. And we can't afford to let go and Satan keep us in darkness and impenitence. On Wednesday morning prayer at 6 a.m. here at the church, folks, you know that Wednesday we set aside for fasting and prayer. We invite you to come at 6 in the morning. We invite those who can do it to come at 12. And we invite those who can make it at 6 o'clock till 6:30. We pray for 1 hour during that time. We invite you to come. And I got to thinking, some of you may not have the ability to drive all the way to church on Wednesday morning. But you know what you can do? You pray at home, but before you do, what do? Text me. Pastor, I'm at home praying right now. Tell the group that I'm praying with them. Text me. And by the way, if you don't text, you're just like my wife, and that could be sin. Let the group know, there are others that have joined us, that you're at home and you get up at 6 o'clock. And that you're joining us in prayer, even though you're not here. And don't forget, we're fasting, so skip a meal or eat less or no dessert or whatever, but do something on that day. Because now you see that something really happens when God people humble themselves and seek Him in prayer. So friends, you know my number, and if you don't, there it is. And if you want to practice texting me between now and Wednesday, go ahead. But I want no one here to give up. I want you to know that the Father in heaven loves you. And that He is not going to do any less than He already did. And that was give His only begotten Son. Father in heaven, we want to thank You for being the kind of God You are. And we want You to help us to have a burning desire in our heart for each other, for people we don't even know, and especially to practice all of this for our children and our fellow church members. Father, wake us up, please. But help us to clearly see that You're on our side, by our side, even though we may not feel like it. So may their decisions be made today before people leave this sanctuary. Maybe somebody hasn't accepted Jesus yet and needs to do that. Lord, I pray You speak to them right now. I want You to speak boldly in their mind and say, I want You on my side. I want You to learn more about me. I want You to speak to the children who go to school and hear things and see things that aren't appropriate or right, to fight and struggle against the urge to practice these when they get home, but instead be faithful to memorize their Sabbath school text for the week and to include Bible study and prayer every day. Father, do this for our church, please. Let decisions be made, and we will give You the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.